When I was a preteen kid, a lot of years ago now, I guess, I had some problems with communion. It was a mystery. It was kind of hard to figure out. Didn't really understand what all that business about the juice and the cup was really all about. Back in those days, I don't know if you had that kind of thing, but we had an altar rail that had a sort of an addition to the back of it, and it had a whole bunch of little holes in it, and the cups were down inside the holes. And there was every once in a while there'd be a flat place, and that's where remember those little knots, the little hard pieces of, you never had those? There were these little tiny pieces. They were supposed to be some kind of unleavened bread. And they were less than a pea in size, and you eat a thing, and it always jammed up in your teeth. And they would be in the middle of this thing, and then the cups would be on the side. And it was sort of buffet style. The pastor would come up, and he'd bless it, but everybody came up and took their own cup and took their own bread kind of thing. And so they had all that business going on up there, and it looked interesting and all that. The adults were very serious. They were all solemn and quiet about this whole thing, so it must have been important. But I never did really get into it, because after all, there wasn't exactly a whole lot to drink there, was there? I mean, you didn't, come up and get something to drink. You got this little tiny thimble full. But on the other hand, it was very adult. And all the adults were doing it. I got to do it. So, hey, all right, that's not bad. So I went along with the gagging for a while. Then one day, I caught some of the words. Now, I'm thinking about this. You need to be truly understood. This is the service that I grew up on. This is the service that I knew for 25 or 30 years, something like that. And I repeated it every month, so I must have been hearing it. But somehow, what the words meant, what they said, I never heard. Until one day, I did hear at least a piece of it. And the piece that I heard was, "You are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under my table." And I, whoa, wait a minute. How about you? Maybe the preacher's not worthy. Maybe the adults here aren't worthy. But I'm too worthy to pick up crumbs. I'm not going to pick up anybody's crumbs. What do you mean crumbs? For those who are worthy, worthiness is a problem. But as you know, ignorance is bliss. There's a story about the group of people that were visiting in Beethoven's home. And the guy brought them to the room, to the music room, and there in the music room was the piano. And he said, "This is the piano that Beethoven composed the Moonlight Sonata on." Everybody said, "Oh." One young preteen that was there slips under the rope and slides herself up onto the piano bench where Beethoven was. And she begins to play the Moonlight Sonata. She played it relatively well. And without music, so what's that? When she got finished, everybody gave her a little applause. When she got back in line where she belonged, the guy said to them, "Last week, Paderewski was there." I think I pronounced his name right. Close enough, anyway. He's an incredibly famous musician of the time. He said he was there, and everybody begged him to play the piece on Beethoven's piano, and he said, no, I am not worthy." When you know how worthy you are, you know you're not worthy. Well, if ignorance is bliss, education is the cure. As Mark Twain said, that when I was 14, I thought my father was an idiot. When I was 21, I was surprised how much he learned in just 7 years. Education is the answer. And so when I got a little older and began to understand, I discovered the depth of the commitment that God had made for me. Not us, or not you in the plural, but for me. I discovered how much God loved me. And when you're 16, it's nice to know that somebody loves you, because you're pretty well convinced that nobody does. I began to discover just what Jesus was willing to do for me. And I realized that I could never live up to what God had given me, that the price was too high. I could never pay the price. I could never live up to that level, that sense, that understanding of love. Those who know that they are not worthy to receive communion, to stand, to kneel in the mystical presence of God, to receive the symbols, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. It may be juice or it may be bread, but it's the body and blood of Christ. Those who know that they're not worthy to be forgiven once or twice or three times, go crazy. Yeah, I can do that. I can forgive somebody that. Seven times, Lord? Do I have to forgive them as many as seven times? No, not seven times, but how many? 70 times, seven times. And with the commentator said, he's just saying forever. He's really just saying forever. When we, those who are not worthy, understand that, they all they can see is this otherness of God. That's what I love about Don's song this morning. We didn't get together on it, but that's what that song's about. I can only imagine what it's going to be like when I stand before that otherness that is God and begin to understand just how other He is. That He is not part of us and we're not part of Him, but yet He loves us anyway. How He moves beyond our understanding and how He begins and it leaves us feeling a sense of awe and wonder in our lives. We begin to have a sense that He's aloof from us. We create that aloofness in Him. He becomes sort of like that incredibly beautiful girl that doesn't have a date to the prom because none of the boys dare to ask her. We begin to put Him off, hold Him back at a distance because we don't dare try to come too close to us. It's a problem because we cannot make ourselves worthy because the debt is too high. I mean, it was high to begin with, but then love's interest just shoots it right out of sight. There's not enough time in the day, there's not enough time in a lifetime to do enough or care enough or give enough to be able to pay for what God has given to each and every one of us out of His simply out of His love. And so we have to resign ourselves, ultimately, to the fact that we're not worthy. We're simply not worthy enough. But since we're not worthy, and since we can't do anything about it, Christ does it for us. Christ makes God real. Jesus said, if you want to know what the Father looks like, look at me. Christ makes God real. Real as a baby's cry. Real as a blind man receiving his sight, the joy that he feels. As real as the nails biting into your hand. God's power is not in earthquakes and hurricanes. It's not in the threat of pain and suffering. God's power is in the prayer of a child. God's power is in a willingness to do more than you have to do, to reach out beyond yourself, to be more than you have to be a life fully lived. God's power is in a life committed to something above and beyond yourself. God's power is in caring, even when the world tells you it doesn't make any sense anymore. God's power is touching us where we need it the very most, being alive so that we can have a better life, willing to die so that we can have eternal life. Bringing to us the celebration of communion in the common bread and cup, in the kneeling before Him in prayer. Bringing to us the forgiveness of sins purchased with Jesus' life, given to us without cost, simply to satisfy righteousness' sake, justice' sake. God has a right to demand that we be responsible, and He can punish us for our failures, and yet He justifies us instead and sets us free. Bringing to us the love of God that surpasses our understanding and makes all things possible through Him. So come. Come this morning. Come to the communion rail, not because you have the right, because you're worthy, because you're good enough. You're not. Come to the communion rail, not because you have the might, you can come down and you can take it if you want it. But come simply because you've been invited. Invited by the blood of Jesus Christ. Invited by the love of Jesus Christ. Invited by God's grace. Amen.